Amen. You may be seated. Amen. And I forgot my glasses. So that's going to make it doubly exciting. No, I've had way too many people offer me. Amen. We're talking on the Destructive Spirit series. And tonight we're speaking on the spirit of rejection. The spirit of rejection. I would dare say there's not a person in this place that doesn't know what it's like to be rejected. That doesn't know, it's not a pleasant feeling, is it? It's one of the worst feelings to suffer rejection. And sometimes that rejection, if you're not careful, gets to become more than just a little thing, and it becomes a takeover your life. And that's what we're talking about, the spirit of rejection. It's large in your life. It's dominating who you are. And so we want to talk about it. And the very first thing we want to say is Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. So he knows the feeling. He understands that. Let me tell you, how many people in high school or college, you studied Maslow's theory of need? Most all of you probably, you remember the triangle and remember what the top two, I believe, was? Self-actualization, that's right. Love and acceptance is somewhere right there at the top. In other words, every one of us have this need to be loved, to be accepted. I find that sometimes the church has not done a real good job at this. I think Jesus does a whole lot better job of it than we do. Sometimes we want to put prerequisites to people that, hey, we will accept you and we will love you and you can be part of us as soon as you jump through these hoops and as soon as you become like us and as soon as you look like us and as soon as you do this, we will accept you. You know, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, come, come. We'll take care of that other stuff. You just come. He's very accepting, very, very much willing to. You know, that's one of the areas where he's always getting in trouble, right? Is because he did accept people and he did go to the people that other people would say, why in the world is your master? Why is Jesus eating with those people? Why? Because he came for those people. And guess what? We are those people. We are the people that needed the Savior. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1 through 3 says this, he was despised and rejected and forsaken by men, a man of sorrow and pain and acquainted with grief and sickness. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we do not appreciate his worth or have esteem for him. Christ knew exactly what it was like. Came to his own and his own received him not, is what John says. So he knew, you know, he came for the Jews and the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with him. Didn't believe he was who he says he was. So he knows what it's like. He understands when you're going through a time of rejection. You know, I think that many times in the church, we are taught to wear this spiritual mask that says, hey, everything's all right with me. My act's together. My faith is strong. Our God is mighty and I'm good. No, you're not. You know, you ain't no better than anybody else and we're all messes, right? The truth of the matter is we just need to take the mask off sometimes and say, guess what? I hurt. I'm just hurting emotionally. I feel the scars of rejection. I understand. And I'm still dealing with it. Am I better than I was? Absolutely. But I've got a ways to go to get past this. So rejection, why is this spirit of rejection so bad? It's so bad because you begin to believe a lie about yourself. You'll begin to believe what people say about you. You know, have you ever walked in a room and all of a sudden the people were whispering stops? And you know immediately, hey, they're talking about me. You know, enjoy yourself. You know, but what happens sometimes when you have that a whole lot, you begin to look at yourself and you begin to say, well, maybe I am that. Maybe I'm not good. Maybe I don't deserve to be loved. Maybe I deserve the trouble that I'm in. Maybe I deserve this. Can I just say this? Thank God we don't get what we deserve. That's called mercy, guys. None of us good. But thank God for God's mercy that you don't get what you deserve. And grace gives you what you don't deserve. Gives you the goodness in your life. So we're not talking about, hey, look yourself in the mirror and pat yourself on the back and tell yourself how wonderful you are. Come on. That's a self-help book. You go to a bookstore, you can buy 1,000 of them and you can read them. And guess what? It won't change your life. Now you can pump yourself up. Only the Word of God can reach deep into your soul and say, you know what? This ain't right. This spirit of rejection that you have felt from a little girl or a little boy, it ain't right. We need to rewire your heart. So the Holy Ghost reaches down. He says, let's take this and let's put this over here. It hooks up something totally different. You see, there is no self-help book in the world that can change you from the inside out except for this book right there. And that ain't no self-help book. That book is a book of truth because it's going to tell you the truth. And when you begin to learn the truth about yourself, according to the Word of God, not according to what your ex-husband said, not according to the boss that fired you, not according to the people that rejected you, but according to what Jesus said. You know, you remember him, the guy who gave his life for you? Obviously, he saw some worth in you. Let's believe what he has to say. Isn't that good? Amen. He said the root of rejection is simple. It's damage from rejection as a result of a misplaced identity. So you overcome it by solving your identity problem. It also skews our perception, and we begin to interpret people's actions, words, attitudes through a lens of rejection. You understand what I'm talking about? Once you have this spirit of rejection in your heart, it doesn't really matter what anybody says. You automatically think they're rejecting you. You walk in a room and you think they're talking about you, whether they are or not. Why? It's your paradigm. It's the glasses that you're wearing. It's the what you're looking through. You just see everybody turning you off. People that have been rejected and abused as a child grow up with unresolved wounds. These wounds, if not healed, will grow into unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, blaming God, and jealousy, which are all part of the curse. I wish we could all have a do-over. I think some of us as parents would like a do-over raising our own kids. And some of us maybe would need to go back to when we were three and say, hey, can we have a do-over? I know people that didn't get saved until their kids were out of the household and have a lot of major regrets because they know now the goodness of God. They know now. Whether they were good, you know, Brother Reagan, my father-in-law, was probably the best dad I ever seen on earth. And many times he and I would sit around and he would just tell me, I have a lot of regrets. And I thought, why? I mean, the most loving man at his funeral, every one of his kids got up and said, well, I know that I was dad's favorite, you know. And everybody thought they were Brother Reagan's favorite because that's how he made everybody feel. And even he had regrets. Why? Because he was human. So we all deal with this stuff. But we can't let it get into our heart. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, it says this, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. Verse 13, it's a verse you ought to have memorized. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, where did the curse come from? Come from sin. If you want to see what's curse, look at the Garden of Eden before sin, and then look at the Garden of Eden after sin, and you'll see what the curse has done. You know, there's some things that You know, some people think work is a curse. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. But the weeds are a curse. You know, all the trials and turmoil and the anxiety and all this stuff is part of the curse. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Well, part of the curse that we're talking about today is the spirit of rejection, which is straight from the pit of hell, guys. Because if Satan can get you to where you think everybody's rejecting you, guess what we do in turn? We reject everybody else. It's almost a self-preservation thing. Well, they're just going to reject me as soon as they get to know me, so I'll push you away. And that's the way some people live their whole life. And I can tell you one thing. If you keep extending your heart out, you will get it hurt. You will get it stepped on. But it's the most blessed life that you can ever live, by extending that heart out there and loving people and letting people love you. And I'm telling you, I've preached several funerals and attended more than my share. And I've sat in a funeral home many times and thought, thank you, Jesus, that I got to know that man or that woman. What a richness they brought into my life. And I didn't meet them until they were 85 years old. But thank you for that opportunity, Lord, of knowing that person. So keep extending your heart out. In John chapter 3, verse 18, from the Amplified Version, it says, he who believes in him, who clings to, remember the Amplified's pretty, it amplifies it, who clings to, trusts in, and relies on him is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment, for there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. There is no rejection in Christ Jesus. He does not reject you. Even when you sin, he doesn't reject you. He's made a way so that even when you blew it, he says, come on back. You have an advocate with the Father. You confess your sin. Let's get this taken care of. And how many times do you remember as being a child when you did something wrong and you knew you were in trouble? Man, the last person I wanted to see was my mama, because I knew there was a payday coming. And I just wanted to catch her in a good mood if I could. and I probably wasn't going to. But God's not like that. I'm glad God's not moody. To understand the meaning of reject, it means to refuse to accept, to submit to believe, or to make use of. To refuse to consider, grant, or deny. To refuse to recognize or give attention to. It's discard, is defective, or useless, throw it away. To spit it out, vomit, having no value. To fail to accept as part of one's own body. To reject. My mother was divorced from my biological father. And of course, I never met him until I was an adult. But I can remember having talks with my mom when I was just a kid, and Mom would say this about divorce. She said, it's the greatest form of rejection that you'll ever face in your life. And I've thought about that so often. Because when you look at the body of Christ, oh my goodness, we have lots of divorced people in the body of Christ. So what do? We got to teach people. Hey, just because a person rejected you, doesn't mean Jesus is rejecting you, and doesn't mean the body of Christ is rejecting you. And we need to teach that message. We need to teach that. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. And I think sometimes in our effort to teach our young people to be serious about the choices they make and to understand covenant, we almost teach it so strong that it almost puts condemnation on those people who have been divorced. So I hope you never hear that, because I do preach covenant really strong. Because I want our kids to get married once and only once. But I want you, maybe as a person that's been divorced, to understand, hey, you're not a second-class citizen in God's eyes. Do you understand that there's nothing you can do that would make him love you less? There's nothing you can do. And here's the hard part. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. Isn't that an interesting concept? He loves you more than you'll ever know. And get this, He accepts you. Even though you're not perfect, He accepts you. Now, does He want you to stay that way? No, sir. And don't you hear me saying that. I'm not saying that. Christ wants to change you. He wants to transform you from the inside out so that you become more like Jesus Christ every day of your life. So, we got to get rid of this stuff. We got to get rid of this feeling that nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. And I'll just tell you, I've been there and I've done that. I understand this spirit because I've played around with it way too much. Why do we struggle with this? We may act like it doesn't bother us, but we know it does. The reason we struggle with this is because many times we don't understand we can be free. We don't understand it's a spirit. It's bondage. It's a stronghold. According to 1 Corinthians, strongholds can be broken, right? You understand? Remember, we're trying to end every service with the only spirit that controls us is the Holy Spirit. No other spirit should control us. Well, this spirit should not, and it doesn't have the right to. Now, if you've allowed it to, you got to examine, why am I allowing this thing in my life? And many people allow it in their life because they didn't know they could deal with it. They didn't know they could be set free. I'm telling you tonight, by the authority of God, you can be set free from this. It doesn't have to control you. It doesn't have to control the way you conduct your life, the way you love others. Because if you have the spirit of rejection, you can't help but reject others. Because it's a spirit that's moving in your life. So you may not understand it, but you're pushing people back. My wife, for the first few years of our marriage, she would tell me all the time, "You only allow me in so far. And then you throw up this wall." Well, I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. I didn't know I did that. But you know what? I did that with everybody. Nobody's getting too close to me. And you know what I used? Humor. I would use humor to keep people at a distance. And you know where? I would cut myself down. I would joke about how ugly I was or how dumb I was or how nothing I could ever do. And I'd make everybody laugh. But inside, I wasn't laughing because I believed it. I believed it. I believed I was stupid. I believed, Lord, I just hope I can make a living because I'm so dumb. And it's just a spirit. That spirit gets in you guys. And you know, when we get our eyes open, that's not God's best. God wants the best for you. We can break this. I was talking to a brother this week. He was telling me about these demonic spirits that are moving in his life. And he's beginning to even see them. And I thought, you know, I mean, I just happened to be polite. But I wanted to say, well, so what? You know, so there's a demon spirit moving in your life, and you're seeing a demon. So what? When are you going to take authority over it? You know, when are you going to get tired of it? When are you going to get tired of the spirit of rejection ruling and reigning? Right? When are you going to allow the spirit of love to move in your life? And make, I'm telling you, when you walk in the room, it's going to light up with the spirit of love. You see that? That's what He wants for us. Do you know, we talked Sunday about being, not doing witnessing, but being a witness. Let me just tell you, when you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, witnessing will not be hard. Because people will be attracted to you. It's the fruit of the Spirit is like a magnet. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness. Let me tell you, don't you enjoy that? Don't you want to be around the person that's always encouraging you? I've told you before, I almost changed churches years ago when I was just a young guy, just about 21 years old. I used to go to a church of God just to help him out. There's a little church. But the preacher would meet me in the back of the church and said, "Man, I was hoping somebody as good looking as you would come to church tonight." And I thought, I like this church. I'm telling you. Do you realize how much we need that encouragement? how strongly we need. I sometimes think men need it more even than women do, but we need it. Why do we struggle with this? Because we don't understand redemption. We don't understand that Christ has already paid the price for that. You don't have to put up with it. They don't understand how to practically drive it out and stand in their covenant. And they're rooted in rejection rather than rooted in the love of God and the Word of God. Oh my, I don't want to be rooted in rejection. Been there. I understand what it's like to be rejected as a child. But I understand when you understand the love of Christ and how He accepts you, then rejection can't hardly stand up under that kind of love. Amen? They don't know their identity in Christ. I wish everyone could have heard that lesson and go back to that lesson of who are we in Christ. 60 different verses on who we are in Christ. But the one that you need to realize is we are overcomers. We're overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We need to start saying good things about ourselves. You need to quit looking in your mirror and saying how bad and ugly you are and start saying, ha ha, I'm beautiful in the eyes of God. I am made in the image of Christ. I am in His likeness created, right? I am His mouthpiece. I am His workman. Amen. We are the ambassadors for Christ. Here's some ways the spirit of rejection is sown into our life. Unwanted conception. Maybe you knew that you was not wanted. That you're an accident. Many times we called Drew our caboose. And Drew was very much an accident. Drew was a post-vasectomy baby. So it was like you're what? You know, whoa, okay. But you know what? Drew's probably one of the most secure kids that we have of the three. He's very secure. You know why? Because we always told him. We didn't say that because we knew that would be out. We told him, yeah, you know, you wasn't our plan. You were God's plan. And you were the best thing that ever happened to this family. You know, you're God's gift to us. Even when we didn't have babies, we were not having babies because we couldn't afford any. And, but God knew what lies ahead. So He gave you to us. Contemplated abortion. My father wanted my mother to abort me. And that, you know, 50 years ago, you said, well, they didn't have abortion 50 years. Yes, they did. It wasn't legal, but they did have it. A child is the wrong sex than you wanted. Well, you had a boy and you was wanting a little girl. You had a little girl and you was wanting a boy. Guess what? You take what you get. And if I've learned anything, you thank God for what you got. Because you may think you'll be a great parent to whatever comes, but God knows what you'll be a great parent to. And obviously the Lord didn't want me to have little girls. I don't really understand the reason, but I'm very grateful for my little boys. My men now. Sibling comparison. What in the world does that mean? Well, you ain't nothing like your sister. Why can't you be as smart as your brother? You know, your brother's so athletic. What happened to you? Guys, that is just so wrong. And let me just tell you, don't you let teachers do that to your kids either. If you're Treva and Eddie have a brother that's just right underneath them, the first three are stair steps, and it's Doyle. Now, it's very possible that if you was to give these guys test their intelligence, it's very possible that Doyle would score the highest, and these two back here would agree with you. But now, Doyle didn't do the best in school. And most of his school life, and Doyle's a character, you met him, he was an ex-Marine and very funny guy and very good sense of humor. But, you know, Doyle was pretty happy with C's. And he could have done better, he just didn't care. Wasn't what he was going for. But Doyle's told me, he said many times, they would say, well, why aren't you like your brother Eddie? You know, why can't you be more like Eddie than... And that's hard to hear. And that causes some feelings. Now, Doyle has seemed to dealt with that pretty good. but other people don't. A foster system. In other words, maybe you were raised not with your natural parents. Maybe you were raised in the foster care system. You know, the foster care system is as good as the government can get. And as good as the government can get, it will never be as good as what God creates. Right? And so I don't have anything bad to say with the foster system. I think more Christians ought to get involved in the foster care system so that when kids are without a mom and dad, they go to a Christian home that won't abuse them, won't sexually abuse them, but that will raise them up, bring them to church. I know many families that have used that as a ministry to take other kids. And man, these kids absolutely fall in love with the stability of that home. So, but most of the time, as you know, it doesn't work out that way. Abandonment. Psalms 27:10 talks about rejection. You can read that. Some people, you know, there's a guy in our church at home at Hope Harbor. This guy is a big boy. I'm telling you, I don't know what he would tip the scales at, but he's a big old boy. And, but when he was 18 years old, his mother brought him to Murray and gave him a quarter and told him to get out of the car and call someone who cares. And that guy, I mean, I look at him and I see him, you know, you see his size and you know there's something wrong there. I mean, this boy is abnormally large and almost killing himself with his weight, actually. But he's precious and he found the love of Christ and he has raised three children and it's amazing where I've watched this guy grow up to. Now, is there more redemption in his future? Absolutely. But when you start off like that, I mean, you talk about starting off behind the eight ball. That fella started off behind the eight ball. But he made it. He made it and found Jesus Christ in his life, and the Lord has done wonderful things in his life. A parent with mental or physical illness. I heard a story one time of a little girl that grew up in her home, and when her mom was dying of cancer, and when her dad would leave, her dad would always look at the little girl and say, "Hey, make your mama happy today. Make her happy." And she said, "I grew up telling jokes, and we would watch funny TV shows, and we would do everything." She said, "You know, I was 40 years old before I found out who I really was. Because all my life I had wore this mask of making people happy. Because I learned it by making mama happy." Now that dad wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to care for his wife and love for his wife. But he didn't understand what he was doing to that little girl that was sitting there. So maybe you've dealt with a parent that was ill. It's hard to watch that. It's hard to live with that. I ran Glendale Place for a while, a retirement home, and I had a person move in that had a mental illness, bipolar. And within 3 days, I was calling her husband, "Come and get your wife," because I knew she was bipolar, and she moved in, and he stayed home. Pretty smart man, but he was doing everything he could to take care of his wife, but try to maintain some sanity. And this lady was on the high part of it. And within 3 days, she had like brought so much chaos to this one place. I mean, I thought, "Oh dear Lord, what?" And many times I thought, what would it be like to live with that? Had another man that had moved in. He was bipolar also. Bought three new cars in a month. Three new cars in a month. And I remember going down talking to him and said, "Man, you can't do this. They're taking advantage of you." And I couldn't get him to understand. He would buy one, take it back 2 weeks, and buy one and take it. And, you know, just kept trading the other one in. Just couldn't be happy. And that's a mental illness. Let me just say, I'm old Pentecost. Been raised Pentecost. And Pentecost years ago used to teach that mental illness was demon possession. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. Now there may be some. I wouldn't say absolutely doesn't happen. I don't believe that. I'm just saying to blanket that's ridiculous. And what mental illness is no different than physical illness. And we need, you know, if a person has cancer, we're all sympathetic. But if they're bipolar or have a mental illness, we like say, well, stay over there, you know. Come on. Let's get with this, guys. We need to be loving. We need to be accepting. We need to say, let's get you some help. Let's pray for you. What if it's a chemical imbalance in your brain? You know, Jesus can heal that, right? I wasn't meaning to talk about that. Victim of circumstances, rejection by peers. You know, we were so poor when I was a kid. I mean, we were really, really poor to the point that we didn't have food sometimes. But I can remember needing a belt that we had bought this old store that was being closed down, and unfortunately, Mom found a box of old blue jeans. And I was, you know, I was a little skinny kid and found some blue jeans that was probably a size, two or three sizes bigger than me. And I said, I cannot keep these pants up, Mom. So she went to the window and she pulled the cord. You remember the old cords? She cut the cord out of the window and she tied that around me and tied blue jeans that were probably four sizes too big. So they were wrinkling up. And she said, well, there you go. And I said, I can't wear that, Mom. You'll create a new fad. Everybody in school will want a belt like that before the day's up. That was always Mom's answer. And I can remember every time a kid would whisper to another kid, I would think they was talking about me. You know, and that just kind of stuff gets into you. Now, my mom couldn't help that. You know, she was doing the best she could do. But it was a circumstance of our life that I just didn't understand. It took me years to figure that one out. Loss of a dream. Maybe you've been fired from the best job you ever had. Maybe the guy fired you and it wasn't right. You didn't do what they said, but that's a form of rejection. Strife and turmoil in the home, marital rejection, divorce, and unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness is a rejection just like divorce is. Those are all, you know, the thing about it is, I cannot tell you you're not going to be rejected. Can't tell you that. And I'd be lying to you. I'd be lying to you even as a mature Christian to say, hey, once you get mature in Christ, this won't ever happen to you again. Yeah, it will. It's going to happen again. You're going to be more prepared for it though. And it won't get into your identity because you're going to be secure in who you are in Jesus Christ. And once you get that security that I am His Son, it really doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks about you. What matters is that you're accepted by Jesus. Now, John chapter 1, verse 1, I believe this is the one that says He came into His own. Yes, He came into His own and His own did not receive Him. We read that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. You know, we never really understand or never think about that heavy laden. What are you heavy laden from? But it could be that you're heavy laden from this spirit of rejection, from feeling like you're alone in society. So you're not alone. Then look over to Hebrews. This is a powerful scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. So in other words, we do have a high priest that does sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He understands rejection. I thought about this a lot, and I thought, not only does He understand rejection from His peers, but do you remember what happened on the cross? Even the Father could not look at Him because He accepted our sin. So even that was a form of rejection, that even that is turned against me. It was short-lived. But He understood. He understands rejection. He understands. When you're going through the hardest thing in your life, you can know He understands. And he does sympathize with what you, and I don't really care about the sympathizing, just help me through it, right? But because he sympathizes, he can help you through it. You know the old saying, well, you don't judge someone until you walk a mile in their moccasins, right? And the neat thing about Jesus is he did. He did, and he overcame. And because he did, we can too. The results of rejection can be rebellion, anger, bitterness, guilt, inferiority, a poor self-image, escapism, including daydreaming and drugs, alcohol, shopping. I am convinced that we have a lot of shopaholics. A lot of Christians just shop and they buy things that doesn't really satisfy them, but they get that euphoria. They get that high when they're shopping, when they're spending money. I'm glad I ain't married to you. You gotta find your joy somewhere else, man. Joy needs to come from in Jesus, not from shopping. Because there's always a downside on that, you know? But think about, why do people go to drugs? Why do people go to alcohol? To escape. To escape. When right there with open arms is Jesus. Saying, hey, if you want to escape, escape over here. Come and find me. Come and crawl up in my lap. How about judgmentalism? Poverty. Fear of all types and hopelessness, defensiveness, hardness, distrust, disrespect, competition, jealousy, perfectionism. Oh my. We'll talk about that one. Immigrant mentality. What in the world is that? We don't think we deserve anything. We're just an immigrant. No, sir. You're a citizen. You have full rights, full benefits. The trouble with most Christians is we're living below our benefits. Remember Psalm 103? You know, don't forget his benefits. What? Forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Redeems you from the pit and crowns your life with whatever. What is it? Loving kindness? Sounds good to me. Now, I got this from Joyce Myers about protection patterns. And she talks about this perfectionism. And it says, strive for perfection, so there'll be no basis for rejection. If I do things good enough, maybe they'll like me. If I'm perfect, there's no way they can reject me. Oh, yeah? And then it goes to a detriment, and where we call OCD, right? Where people, it's actually a type of mental illness where people get so trapped in this thing, or they check their door 100 times before they leave to make sure it's locked, and you know, they just can't let things go and they have to do it. Guys, it's a fine line because I believe that we should try to be great. I really believe this. You ever read the book, From Good to Great? It says the greatest enemy, of great is good. Well, I'm good enough. And I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to promote that. I believe we should try for excellence in the kingdom, in our own life. But you'll never be perfect. And if you're trying to move towards perfectionism because you think people will not reject you if you're good enough, you'll never be good enough. You'll never make it. You got to find your satisfaction. You got to find your acceptance in Him. But we have got to do a better job as the body of Christ of accepting people also. I mean, it is one of the things, the major things that people are looking for. Why do people turn to gangs? Nobody in their right mind ought to turn to a gang. Nobody ought to turn to things that are that worldly. However they will, because you know what? A gang will accept them. This group over here, they'll accept them. Well, come on. Surely the body of Christ can do better than that. What we have to offer is much greater, right? We need to do a better job of reaching out and accepting people and loving people. How about a promise, an inner vow and a personal promise made to oneself? No one will ever hurt me again. No one will ever control me. No one's going to push me around any longer. Ever made one of those? Setting yourself up for defeat. When I was 10 years old, we had a pastor who was the first missionary we had, Brother James Dodd, if you remember him. I love Brother Dodd with all my heart. Man, I love that man. He was 22 years old right out of Bible college, and he could preach. He was a little fireball, and he showed, my brother and I was the only two kids in the church. So he would come out to our house and just visit with Carl and I, and he would take us places. So he showed us a lot of concern, just really tried to love on us. And one Sunday, right in the middle of church, people started standing up and started attacking this guy and started saying, "You did this and you did that." And I'm 10 years old. I'm like, "What in the world is going on?" And he resigned that day right in the middle of the church service. And I can remember as a 10-year-old, I sat in that church and I said, "I will never let another pastor into my heart. I will not." And I made that promise to myself. And that's when Brother Jerry and Sister Rita came to the church. And I'm going to tell you, I tried my best not to like them. I really did. I had that wall up. I thought, there's no way I'm going to love this next pastor. I'm just not doing this anymore. And you just couldn't help but love Brother Jerry, Sister Rita. I mean, they were just such wonderful people, and they began to show us the same time and attention. So thank God. God got me past that through the sensitivity of a great man. But I got a feeling that people make these kind of decisions, maybe in a time of divorce. No man ever going to treat me like that again. No woman's ever going to do this to me. Nobody's ever going to treat me. Nobody's ever going to talk to me that way again. Guys, you're setting yourself up for defeat. You're setting yourself up for failure. And it's what you're doing is you're building a wall in your heart. And you're isolating yourself. You're building a castle. And their castle is really nothing more than a jail cell. And you're going to go in that castle and you're not going to let anybody in. And it's awful lonely in that castle. And I'm going to tell you, we need each other. Why in the world does Jesus say, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together? Because we need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need each other to help us overcome, to encourage each other. Don't isolate yourself. How about pretense? You can't hurt me because I really don't like you anyway, right? I don't really care. We use humor, just pretensive, make fun of yourself. That's what I did. But pretense, nothing really hurts me. And you can tell yourself that all day long. Do you guys remember that old saying? I don't hear this much anymore, but when I was a kid, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Is there ever more foolish a statement that's ever been made? Yeah, I'll take the sticks and stones any day. Keep your words to yourself. My goodness. We bear them. Sticks and stones may break a bone and get over it in 6 weeks, but words we carry around for 60 years sometimes. And, but God can heal us even from that stuff. Preservation. It's anger, dictating, verbal attacks are the onion principle where you hide the inner person. Sometimes we try to preempt being rejected by rejecting them first. Some people try to buy love. You ever met anybody like that? I have somebody in my family like that. And every time he gets a friend, man, he just starts buying them really nice gifts, more than he can afford, more than what he should give. And it comes out of that spirit of rejection where he's trying to buy friendship. Doesn't work. So let's look at this. How do we get free? How do we get the victory from the spirit of rejection? If you've identified this thing in your life, and probably most of you are on the other side of this, and you may be having a time tonight where you've looked back and thought, man, I've seen this thing in myself before. Just don't let that thing raise its ugly head on you. We need to beat it. So how do you get the victory? First of all, you got to realize we are free from the curse, and rejection, the spirit of rejection, is part of the curse. It's definitely not from God. It's definitely not part of the love of Jesus. It's part of the curse. And you need to realize if it's part of the curse, you've already got the victory over it. All you got to do is stand in that victory. The second thing is you have to form your identity in Jesus Christ. You've got to know who you are in Him. And it seems like we're hammering on this a whole lot, and I don't really exactly know why, but I believe this is a message from the Lord, that the Lord is trying. I mean, every sermon, it seems like this thing keeps coming up. Find your identity in Christ. I think of people that find their identity in being beautiful. You know, there's certain people that are born, they're just born beautiful. Don't hold it against me. Certain people are just born beautiful. And, you know, you think, well, boy, they've got the leg up. They don't realize how good they have it. Well, what if that beauty leaves them? What if you build your whole life in how you look? You know what's going to happen one day? You're not going to be so satisfied. Think about all these actors and actresses. One plastic surgery after another. Why? Because their identity is in how they look. How fake. How sad. What if you build your marriage on the beauty of your wife? Beauty of your husband? That's not much of a foundation to build on. It's fleeing, guys. Everything sags with gravity. I'm just going to tell you. Everything in its day will sag. Now for the good news of Christ. There are people that can lift that back up. Ephesians 1:5, you can read that. Don't let others define who you are. Find your definition of who you are in the Word. And you know what? Sometimes that definition may come still in something great, like maybe you are beautiful, and maybe people find you very attractive, and so they put that off on you. Maybe you're like one of these musicians up here that's very gifted, and people put that, oh man, you're so gifted. You know what? Don't let your giftedness define you. Maybe you are so gifted, and you're great at doing so many things. Maybe you're a great artist. Don't let that define you. That's a gift that God's given you, but that's not really who you are. Who you are is you're made in the image of Christ. You're so much more than just that one talent, right? Resist the desire to be liked by everyone. And Luke 6:26 says, you be careful when everybody speaks well of you. Now, guys, let's just be really honest. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be liked. But that can go overboard. Not everybody's going to like you. And if you ever take a role of leadership, you're going to find a lot of people don't like you. Every time you make a decision that they don't agree with, they're not going to like it. And they may like you, but they're going to show their disapproval of you. And that can sway you. Have you ever tried to live your life to where you pleased others? Oh, my goodness. You ever feel like a ping pong ball? I mean, just bounce here and bounce there. You know, I got good news for you. You only got to please one. And that's him. Just please God. And you know what? That's not going to make everybody happy. But God's never put that assignment on us. You do not have to please everybody. My wife, she's a pleaser. My wife likes to please people. And she would be the first to tell you, that's a curse. Sometimes, I mean, she just has to deal with herself very seriously sometimes. Hey, I'm not going to please everybody. I'm not going to please everybody with the five songs I choose every Sunday or with how I look or whatever I do. My goodness, she put a napkin on little Luke one day and he's still not forgiven her. She did not please Luke. And she sure is trying to make that up. Don't let that define you. Don't seek after that, those things. Need to deal with that. And number five is retain your inner dream. And this comes from Genesis verse 37, 1 through 7. The word of God must be larger than others' opinions. Don't let your inner dream, don't retain that inner dream. Retain the dream that God gives you. That's the story of Joseph. And Joseph never left his dream. Now people tried to get rid of him. They tried to get him to get rid of the dream. And there was many times in Joseph's life when I'm sure he thought, Well, I don't know how God's going to work this dream out, you know, but I really think that somewhere in Joseph's heart, he never gave up on it. Never gave up on it. I told somebody Sunday, you know, my wife almost didn't marry me. And it's because she was prophesied over as a kid that she was going to marry a preacher. And I'm a very honest person. And she told me that one time. She said, I'm supposed to marry a preacher. And I said, I ain't ever going to be a preacher. I don't want that life. No, thank you. I said, I'll always be a man of God. I chase after the Lord. I want to serve God and I'll always be a minister, but I ain't being a preacher. So you better get that straight in your life. You still want to marry a preacher, you got to look at the wrong dude. It'd been easy to lie to her. Hey, that's in the plans. Yeah. But it wasn't in my plans. But thank God she married me. And you know, it's funny. I don't think she ever gave up on that dream. Now, we didn't talk about it because it would have scared me to death if she had said, you know, you're going to be a preacher one day. No, I'm not. I'll show you. Give me that fifth. No. I mean, I didn't want to be a preacher. But I don't think Treva ever gave up on that dream because I think she knew that prophecy was right over, but she didn't hold it above my head either. She left it in the hands of God. Guys, if God's planted a dream deep in your heart, don't give up on it. You say, well, you don't know how old I am. What's age got to do with it? You got nothing to do with it. Remember Caleb? He said, I'm taking my mountain. I'm 85 years old, but I'm taking that mountain because I'm just as strong now as I was when we started this thing. I'm taking my mountain. I don't care how old you are. If you've got a dream that God's planted in your heart, you claim it. You claim that victory. Amen. Guys, I hope this has ministered to you. I want to pray for you tonight because I believe this has been such a spiritual thing that I believe more than what I had to say, I believe the Spirit of God is working tonight in our hearts and lives. So I'm going to go ahead and mute this now, fellas.